drastically different than where I preached last Sunday in Haiti. Praise God. Yeah, I'll get into that a little bit in a second, but I'll tell you now. From Brazil, actually, tell about that either, but Brazil went really well. We had, I think, 45, 50 big meetings, and so that was a blessing. And then I just got back from Haiti on Wednesday, so I should probably turn this on. Okay.
Got it. I was looking for the wave. There it was. So I just got back on Wednesday, and I've been a lot of places, Malawi, Papua New Guinea, Zimbabwe, and so on. Haiti is a whole other world. It's rough. The people are in darkness like you've never seen before. You're going through a market, and there's just emptiness, just blank stares. And the voodoo and the Catholicism, the Catholics embrace the voodoo down there, the Catholic Church, so it's really dark. They accept it. That's why they call her the Great Whore of Babylon, the Great Whore. They'll accept whatever it takes. But that country has made pacts with the devil for over 100 years. And it is very dark, and I think it was last Saturday night. Yeah, Saturday night I was there. And I'm talking to my wife on the phone, and across the street I hear this chanting starting. And then the drums start. And I says, listen to that. And there's a witch doctor across the street. And it was going on pretty hard. And then the power went out to make it even more creepy. So you always want to have a couple flashlights for sure. And then these birds started going. And I've been in a lot of different places, and they have no songbirds. There's no birds that even sound good. I mean, you go to Papua New Guinea and they make the sound. Well, that's kind of interesting. No, they're just, I said, will you shut that thing up? Made a crow sound pleasant. And so then the birds started going. This is 10 o'clock, 11 at night. Birds don't usually get going at 10 at night. And they started going. I thought it was people chanting. It wasn't. It was the birds. And I'm laying in bed. I got to shut the windows, turn the fan on, turn on Holland's Messiah. So I'm drawing out this stuff. And three times this happened. A bird came right up next to my window, second story, and made that sound. Not 50 feet down, not 10 feet down, right outside the window. And there's no ledge there either, by the way, just a window. So I was really glad when that DC-3 came, landed on the grass strip, and we got on and left. So praise the Lord. And so we hit a Cracker Barrel as soon as we got back. Nothing spiritual about that, but after beef sticks and granola bars, it was a blessing. And Brother Daniel, we found 13 people that were elect from the foundation of the world that got saved. So, amen. You know, the Lord had our paths to cross just right, and they're predestinated, and I was too, and there we were, and they got saved. So praise the Lord for
a miracle.
Yes, exactly. But Lord, I'm not sure what the future holds there. I'd be open if the Nationals get on board totally and have a burden themselves. I'd be open for taking a small group down there maybe next November. We'll see how that goes. But leaving for Papua New Guinea on Saturday with 12 guys from Australia, Canada, and U.S. So please pray for that. Be there about 15 days. And we'll be going upriver and hitting some remote villages and in the town of Wewak as well. We're doing tent meetings and that. So the scriptures are there. And so the Lord willing, that'll be a good campaign. And speaking of Papua New Guinea, I just want to read something to tell you the stark contrast between those countries. I mean, there's still wickedness there and all that sort of thing. But as a government, this happened last year, the Papua New Guinea government passed an amendment in their constitution that says, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and Holy Spirit is our creator and sustainer of the entire universe and the source of our powers and authorities. This amendment was passed by an overwhelming 80-4 vote.
Nice.
So it's a wide open door there. And so we have those. We have another campaign in November. We have, I think it's 350,000 scriptures that are being printed and being shipped for that. And I think all 350,000 chick tracks too. And I just ordered containers for next year's campaign in Port Moresby. We have three containers going, one and a half of John Romans, one whole container of New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. They're printing special for us, and then a half a container of chick tracks, which is about 1 million chick tracks. So That'll be next year. So a lot going on, needs a lot of prayer. I appreciate the prayers. Appreciate Jonathan and Jason and Jessica for all the help they do. And of course, my guy's taking care of things when I'm gone. So very grateful for that. But it's good to be home even for a short bit. But to this morning here, we want to get into Romans chapter 5 if we could. But again, I can't stress to you enough. Thank you for your prayers. I mean, I was laying there and all that stuff's going on outside, and I had a peace, and I just know people are praying, you know, and what we're trying to do overseas would be absolutely, absolutely impossible without prayer. So thank you for that. All right, let's read chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this group that has come out. Father, they don't need to hear from me or about me or anything like that. They need to hear what you're all about your son and what he did for him. And I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know your son as their savior, that they would accept him today. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you'd admonish, encourage, reprove, whatever it might be, that you speak to your people today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That verse caught my attention a while back, and you think about the profanity, what it says. It says, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And we know that at the beginning of the verse there, it says, "So by the disobedience, many were made, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And that goes back to Adam and Eve, of course, when they took of that fruit and the creation fell. And from that point forward, man, God has been trying to reconcile himself or have man reconciled to God. And we look through the Bible, and there's many, many cases where men and women were obedient. And the world was changed, and their lives were changed because of it. Obviously, Noah was obedient, and he built the ark, and he saved the human race. Abraham became the father of the great nation. David was a man after God's own heart. Joseph, despite being sold into slavery, resisted the temptation, and was never bitter at God. Moses led the Israelites out of bondage. Joshua led them into the promised land, and on. Oh, Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego, and the kids back there have been learning those stories about men and women who are obedient since they're little, and that's a blessing. But that obedience, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, is not talking about them. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us in that cross. There were great examples. But Jesus Christ, obviously, is the greatest example. And way back when the Lord instituted the law back in Leviticus, I mean, hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood were spilt on those sacrifices. Just in Solomon's temple alone, I looked it up, did a math on it, kind of a geek that way. If you land up all those sheep and oxen, front end to back end, there'd be 90 miles of animals from here past Hinckley, from here almost to Iowa. And there's 250,000 gallons of blood that were shed for the dedication of the temple. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 4. Despite all the sacrifices, besides all the intricacies and explicit way God made the law, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Skip down to verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And we just want to think and ponder a little bit this morning here on this, what Jesus Christ did. But he left everything to gain nothing for himself. You think about his obedience, and obedience unto death of the cross. He didn't have to be obedient. He was perfect. But he showed his obedience, be reconciled with us. And that's an amazing thing. And you think of what the Lord went through all his life in dwelling amongst us. Christ left heaven, and you know, born as this humble man, and he think of what he did here for a second. He knows what it's like to be forsaken. See, he could have been born in a palace. He could have lived his life in a palace. And he could have one day after 33 years, after preaching the gospel as a rich man, he could have been taken to the cross, laid down his life. He'd still be the perfect sacrifice. Right? But see, it's not all about us just going to heaven. This Christian life isn't just about you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you're going to heaven, and that's it. Because as you go through life, there's trials and there's heartaches that you and I have to deal with. And that's why Jesus Christ did what he did. He was born poor. He lived in a city that was still to this day is not a good city. He knows like what it's like to be forsaken. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everyone left him. They couldn't even pray within 1 hour. He knows what it's like to be forsaken. You say, I didn't have a good father or mother, and I'm going through these things now later in my life. He says, his father forsook him. His father turned his back on him. It pleased the father to bruise him. Your dad wasn't that bad. Your dad never did that. Until Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he knows what it's like. He knows what that's like. He was ridiculed. He was slandered. Well, they're talking bad about me. They don't know. They talked about bad about the Lord his whole life. His whole life, he was slandered. He was betrayed, yet without sin. He was wounded by his friends. He was wounded for our transgressions. And you think, I mentioned it before preaching, but you just think of him on that cross or laying down on that cross. I mean, if it was you or I, we wouldn't have the power against the Romans. But he had the power to get off that cross. He had the power to call down 12 legions of angels and says, that's it, I'm done, God, I'm back up with you. I'm done. He didn't. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But see, he went through all that in his life, in his ministry, so that when you have sorrows, when you're forsaken, and when you're lonely, and you pray out to him, he knows what it's like. Because he loves you. If you're in here this morning and you're a child of his by faith in Jesus Christ, he loves you. And he wants you to serve him. And we fail. And we feel like, you know, an off-scouring of the world when we fail him. We don't want to grieve him, but we do. And you know, sometimes it's hard to get back up, like, but Peter got back up, right? And he got back up and he preached Pentecost and so on. And he saw the empty tomb, one of the first ones there. But the Lord knows what that's like. And he lived his life the way he lived it, and he set it up the way he set it up, so that he knows what it's like to be abandoned, to be forsaken, to be slandered, to have heartache, to lose a loved one. He wept outside Lazarus' tomb. Think about just his love, that he wanted to do that. So when you and I are going through things, we can cry out to him and say, oh, nobody knows what it's like, Lord. The Lord says, I know what it's like. Come on over here. And you know, sometimes God allows us to go through trial, not that they're ordained of God, not that, you know, it might be a result of your own, well, quite frankly, stupid decisions, or it might be just sin of others. The point is, you're in the midst of that trial. And if it's your fault, repent of it and go on. But beyond that, it doesn't matter what the cause of the trial is. You're in the trial, and you look at that, and you say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this trial? How can I glorify you in this trial? You see, it's easy to sing songs and you know, raise your hand up when you're on the mountaintop, and everything is going good. But the Lord says, I want to see how you're doing in the valley, Dave. Will you still praise me? Will you still honor me? Will you still serve me, even though it doesn't look like nothing's happening? Will you still be with me? See, that's when the opportunity we have the chance to give God the most glory. And again, he's not a mean God and say, let's go put Dave through this so that I want him to get glory. No, but things happen. Things happen to them out there all the time. I remember when Peter, our son, he had to have surgery right after, our youngest son, right after he was born, and he would have died within a matter of days without that surgery. It was either be in an ICU or be at a graveside. That's it. And there's about 10 kids in that little NICU unit. and round-the-clock nurses at each one. And I looked around, and there's one other saved family there that I knew of, and the rest of them, who are they going to pray to? They're going to tell their friends, hey, my son's got this bad, he was born with a bad liver. Hey, we were thinking of you, man. That's it. I'm thinking, well, thank you, Lord, that we had the peace. And seeing them wheel that little operating table in the operating room, I said peace. Because I knew God loved us. I knew people were praying. I knew I could depend on my Heavenly Father, whatever the outcome was. And see, that's the kind of peace of God that passeth all understanding, is having, but Jesus Christ did that for us, people. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, please turn over there for a moment. I was talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See, the reason God allows us to get through a trial sometimes, or have a trial, so that we can learn from it, and we can somehow comfort other people. You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. I lost my job, 20-some years ago, and every time after that, when somebody loses their job, and, Josh is looking for a job, and I pray, because I know what that's like. Sometimes when I've got some pain or different things, I think about Brother Kehoe and Brother Sam Gipp. And they're just a constant pain they're always in. Brother Gipp said he's in, and he says when he gets an airplane and flies, he says he grabs that tray table and he says, I just want to scream, the pain's so bad, and the depressurization in the cabin. I think of that when I'm on a plane and stop whining to myself about a long flight. But yet he takes preaching engagements in Australia and Korea. Flies out every week to preach. He's doing it for God. But, sometimes you go through those trials so we can help other people. And because we can learn from it, and we can be a help and a blessing to other people. And it's the same way why God, with the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, went through things so that he could relate to us. Turn over to Philippians 2:8. It says, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. It says, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we look at that verse and we can take it for what it is, obviously, that he was obedient unto death on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. But also, what about us in our lives? Can we be obedient unto death? In other words, until we die? Will we live our lives, the rest of our lives, and trying to be and striving to be obedient to Jesus Christ and what he has for us? Now, there's some verses I just want to run by you real quick. One is, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we just kind of rolls off our tongue. Kids memorize it. Wait a minute. God knows every sin that you ever did or ever will do, and he died for you. Right? You can't fathom that. For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. A perfect, holy God became sin incarnate. And I already mentioned, so the Father turned his back on him. But it was obedience. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How many will be made righteous? That's up to you. And the first act of obedience is to be born again. And it's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ said that told Nicodemus, who was a very righteous man, in John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, except a man be what? Come to church, be baptized as an infant, be baptized in doubt. He's Nicodemus, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to receive. Gave he power to become the sons of God. It's a gift. Now most of you, that's all real plain. But the most of the world out there, it's not. They think somehow they have to do something to earn that salvation. And it can't be any plainer than that. And yet, for 2,000 years, since the time Christ was on this earth, man and the devil has tried to complicate the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ. If I was to put a title for a car and the keys and had your name on it and a deed for a brand new house sitting right on this table and it says it's yours, it's all paid for, your name's on it, it's yours. You just have to pick it up, walk out that door. And you just sit there and you won't do it. Well, I don't know about that. It just can't be that easy. You want something from me? No, dummy. Just take the gift. And we'll see you later. And that God the Father gave everything. And man says, well, I just think, you know, there could be elect or not elect. I'm not sure about that. You see, everything that man and the devil puts in, every little falsehood like that, every religion, is to distract from Jesus Christ. Self-righteousness. You know, work salvation. You know, I can lose my salvation. That's If you think you can lose your salvation, that means you think you're good enough to keep it. That's self-righteousness. And it's a pretty mean God that sets it up where you can lose your salvation and doesn't tell you how. Well, what do I do? Well, just fret your whole life. And that way, you know, the devil says you won't do anything for him either. You see, but the simplicity of salvation, and that is the most important thing that person can do, is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, the rich man, I'm sorry, the rich man, say the Philippian jailer, he came to work that day. He saw Paul and Silas and what happened with the earthquake. And he asked a very simple question. He says, what must I do to be saved? That man came to work, a sinner on his way to hell, and he went home a child of God. The thief on the cross, one thief, he repented. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He hung on that cross. He got nailed to the cross, a sinner, hellbound. And by the end, when he died, he was on his way to heaven. You can come in that door, either child of God or child of the devil. But everyone can walk out a child of God. How many will be made righteous? It's up to you. You have the choice. If you're in here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, it's your choice. So how can we as Christians, though, be obedient? How can we show our obedience to God? There's two commandments, two main commandments, right? And turn over to Mark chapter 12, verse 30, please. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. So I just want to break that down a little bit, parse it out a little bit. Love the Lord thy God. He lists four things in this passage, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what is the heart? What's the heart part of it? The heart is what motivates you to do what you do, right? Bible says in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the things of the world more than the things of God? What do you love? What motivates you as a Christian? What drives you to do what you do? Something to ask yourself. Parents, where do your kids see your heart? They see you more excited that the Knicks won? Or they see you excited that some soul got saved in visitation? What flips your switch, Christian? Is that promotion? Or is that you got a chance to witness to your coworker? Now, God gives you all those things. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the promotion. There's nothing wrong. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. But you got to watch what motivates you. Watch what changes your heart. Parents, do your kids see your face in the Bible? Or they see your face on Facebook? I'm serious. How much time do you spend on that? How much time? So we do the prayer requests. I look at it for prayer requests. Okay. How many people? You know, if the shoe fits, wear it here. I'm not excluding anyone. How many people on Wednesday night might not even write down prayer requests? And if you do, you're not going to pray for them. But you'll look up something on Facebook or whatever other social media you like, and you'll waste 40 minutes on that, just like that. But this brother over here is hurting. This brother over here needs a job. Or this person's trying to witness to some neighbors. I've been so busy, God. That's some hard, we got to think about that. Do you really love the Lord, your God? Do any of us with all our heart? What motivates you to do what you do? Something to reflect on, something to think. Do you love his word? Do you read his word? When we were in China last summer, we were with the Christoffersons, and he was one of the pastors invited me to preach that night, and I asked Brother Mark, I said, you know, later that day, and he says, no, I don't think so. I said, okay. And long story short, a woman in that church got arrested that day at her work. You know why she got arrested? She spent 3 months in solitary confinement, and she had three kids at home because she had some Bibles in her desk at work. See, to her, those Bibles are precious. Are they precious to you? Are you reading this every day? We'll get into it later. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This book can know it. Your wife doesn't know it. Your husband doesn't know it. But this book knows it. And we start getting off a little bit, and we get reading the Bible, and prayerfully it brings us back in line again here. Well, this is it. That's why we go around the world distributing God's word. Because they don't have it. They've never. A lot of the world has never held a portion of Scripture in their hands, ever. Those Haitians, despite their everything, almost all of them took the Scriptures. Almost all of them. In Papua New Guinea, I have never had a person refuse it yet. They say, oh, they're just taking it because you're a white guy. Well, I wish they'd do that in downtown Minneapolis. That'd be cool. They don't do it there. But God's word will not return void. And it'll accomplish what he purposes, not what our purpose is. But friend, where's your heart at? Do you love his word? Do you study it? Do you meditate on it? Do you live your life by it? It's up to you. How many will be made righteous? It's up to you. Do you love him with all your soul? Well, if you trusted him as your Savior, you do. That talks about the eternity, right? And so that's pretty straightforward. You know, one thing about you think about back to the social media just for a second, I ran across this verse, Acts 17:21. For all the Athenians. Now, Athens back then, and still is, a city of false gods. They got statues. They still got them over there. And that's where Paul preached on Mars Hills and so on. It says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. I think that was Facebook 1.0. That's all they did. And they were lost people. These are lost heathen. Do you get that? They're lost heathen that spent nothing else but telling something, being nothing else, were spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new. That's people today. You don't have to have a Facebook. You can get on the phone. You can do whatever. But you love the Lord that God with all your heart, all your soul. You love him with all your mind. You know, your mind are the thoughts of what is really what you think about, what motivates you. Turn over to James chapter 3, verse 6. People say, well, I just like to speak my mind, or she's just speaking her mind, and well, maybe the way your mind is, maybe you just need to be quiet. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire in a world of iniquity. So is a tongue among unmembers that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So he's talking about the tongue, obviously. Now let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. As you think about what you think about in your mind will eventually come out your mouth. So it's important about what we think about, because nobody knows what you and I think about. God knows, but nobody else does. You could be sitting here right now thinking about lunch, whatever. That's fine. It's up to you. You could be thinking something bad. You could be sitting, who knows what? Only you know what's on your mind, what you think about. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. But the Lord lays out very clearly what we should think about. I turn to the right page here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, there's your heart and mind, through Christ Jesus. So there's a promise. Now Paul doesn't stop there. He tells you how to do it. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what would be good to do? For all of us, is write down true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. Put on a little post-it. And if you start thinking about something, and you want to say something, let's see, no, I better just keep my mouth shut. You know how many church problems are started? You know how many wars are started with the tongue? What's going on in the Middle East? Got a bunch of nut jobs over there doing what they're doing, disrupting the whole world. Hitler, Stalin, you name it. Hitler never picked up a gun, neither did Stalin. 40, 60 million people dead. Just a tongue. Things that they spoke were not true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous. Didn't give any praise to God. That'd be our checklist. You say, well, I just think, well, I don't know, just look what the Bible says. Does it line up with that? If it doesn't, sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut. So, but what's on our mind is incredibly important. Just think on these things. The next thing God, the Lord says is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and what? Strength. Do you love God with all your strength? The ability, the mobility, the energy that you have? Is it your priority to use it for you or to use it for God? Where's your priority? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He was all powerful. My wife and I were just talking this morning about the universe and the stars and all that, and you know, it's just an amazing thing how huge it is and all that. And God just says he made the stars also. It's the largest understatement ever. And yet he has that much power. And he laid his life on that cross. And he could have called down 12 legions of angels. That much power. And yet, do we even use even 50% of our strength for the Lord? What are we doing? What are we doing? I have people, younger people, say, oh, when I get older, you know, I'll go on one of those mission trips. Oh, we'll see about that. If you can't serve him with your youth and your mobility, you're not going to serve him when you're older, because you'll be pretty comfortable by then. You know, do you serve him with your strength? Is it a priority? Jesus Christ, like I said, upholds all things, and yet he laid it down for us. Will you use what strength and ability you have for Jesus Christ? That's your choice. You know, I love snow skiing, okay? It's one of my favorite recreational things to do. I love it. And I got to go out a few times again last few years, even after two knee surgeries, and stand on top of a mountain and go down. It's love it. I hope I have mobility, though. Not so I can keep skiing. I want to get on a plane and travel somewhere and hand out those scriptures. That's why I want mobility. I want a clear mind. I would love to have a clear mind until the day I die. It scares me that both my sisters are messed up with Alzheimer's. They're 10 and 13 years older. I don't want a clear mind so I can earn money. I want a clear mind so I can organize these things and bring the gospel to the rest of the world. That's what I'm going to use my strength for. That's what I use my energy for. God used all the training at IBM and all these things, not so I can make money. He did it so I can leave for Papua New Guinea with a team of people on Saturday. I didn't see it at the time. It was too dense. I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, what do you do with my life? That's what he's doing. Good on-the-job training, a good salary, stock options, the whole bit. Until it was out on the street. But I had to have that happen too. I had to have that trial to know what it was like to live by faith. But we use that strength for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many will be saved? How many will be made righteous? It's up to you. It's up to you. It's up to me. The next commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Just need to think highly of each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. You don't always have to have the last word. You don't always have to be right. Wife, husband, just esteem them better. Yeah, you're probably right. And if you're not, you can be wrong in your rightness, whatever. But Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, that's the kind of heart, that's the kind of spirit we need to have to love our neighbors, ourselves like that. But you know what? Some people stop right there. And it's wonderful that they make great neighbors. They make great people to sit in church. They're good at interpersonal relationships. They never cause any problems. They're good people. But how are they going to ever make anybody righteous if you stop there? You see, I think most of Christianity, by the way they act, not just here in this country, all over the world, but it was disheartening. When I'm down in Haiti, I'm explaining this thing to 12, 15 Christians, the church people in Haiti, the nationals, and the other guys noticed it too. They're to an interpreter, obviously. They're just blank. There's nothing. There's no emotion. There's no burden. Nothing. And I think, wow, you guys got to get a fire under you to reach your countrymen. And you know what? Churches are the same way in this country and all over the world. They just sit. They get along good. They love their neighbor. I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. But I don't know if they think that hell is real. I'm not sure. Because you know what? I'm being hard here. That's for a good reason. Their soul is dropping off. Every second, their soul is dropping off in the lake of fire. You know, we can be real good at the first commandment in some ways. And we can learn all the doctrine. We can learn all these things. And it's all great and fine. But why do you think God put that all in here? He didn't die on that cross so we just have a big head and have all this knowledge. He did it so he can reach those people out there with the salvation. That's why he did it. And yet, how many people are going? How many of us are really obedient in that way in telling others about Jesus Christ? The Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Are we obeying that second commandment? You know, Mark chapter 5, verse 19, the Lord heals a maniac. The Bible doesn't call him a maniac, but he was a maniac. He was cutting himself and lived in the tombs and so on. And that man wanted to go with Jesus Christ, didn't he? He says, let me come with you, paraphrasing. And he says, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. This man had only been saved minutes. And he says, let me come with you. I want to go with you. And he says, no, go back and you tell them what great things God has done for you. Amen. And yet all across the world, there's Christians that have been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30 years. Are we telling people? Oh, if we could be as crazy as that maniac and say, hey, I'll go back and tell my family. I'll go back and tell people, right? I mean, he was a good example. He's been saved in a matter of minutes. And he went back. So do you really love your neighbor as yourself? You'll tell them about Jesus Christ. By the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. There's a man a while back that, let's back up a step here. A lot of times in our, we look at people who have a ministry or pastors and that, and sometimes you might be intimidated and you think, well, I don't know what I can do. What can I do for the Lord? I want to give you three examples here of some of the people that had a great impact on many people. There was a man who worked in an aerospace company out in California, and he witnessed to his coworker. He wouldn't give out witnessing to him for many months. And eventually that man came to work one day, and he asked him, he says, how was your weekend? And he says, okay, and he finally, it all hit him. And that man bowed his head in that office, and he got saved on the spot. Okay? That man that was witnessing to him didn't have a position, wasn't a deacon, wasn't anything. He was just a worker at his job. And another man got saved. I'll tell you who that is in a second. There was another man. Look up Frank Jenner, not Bruce Jenner, not that freak. Frank Jenner. Look him up. I forgot the sheet. He was an Australian guy. And he just he got saved in the Navy. And he lived in Sydney, Australia. It's irrelevant to see street. It's a famous street there. Anyway, he vowed to himself that every day he would hand out talk to 10 people about Jesus Christ. And he went on for many, many years. Some people got saved and so on. He saw a little bit of the fruit. It wasn't until like 30, 40 years later, he's an old man. And look it up. It's an amazing story. Frank Jenner. He was responsible for literally tens of thousands of souls getting saved. This preacher was in England. He ran into, another preacher. He goes, I was in Sydney, Australia, and I ran into this little gray-haired guy in the street. And da-da-da. He was in another part of India, and this Indian pastor said he was there on some business dealings, and it was downtown Sydney and so on. He ran into so many people across the world that have been saved by this little man. All he'd do is have 10 tracks. He'd walked out and he says, excuse me, sir, if you die today, do you know you're going to heaven? That's all he would say. And literally thousands and thousands were saved because of him. There's another man just got down in the morning and has prayed and says, God, please send somebody my way to that I could witness to today. Now, the first man, you know who that was? That man was Dennis Wells, Chad Wells' dad. And Dennis Wells worked at aerospace company. You know who the guy he led to the Lord was? You ever see these things before? It was Jack Chick. He led Jack Chick to the Lord. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't a pastor. Wasn't anything. I wonder when I talked to my contact at Chick, and he says, how many do you want? And I says, and long story short, he says, well, 350,000. He goes, you got them. Whatever that is, and I don't know, it's a lot of money, tens of thousands of dollars of Chick tracks. He's going to call him, and basically before Jack Chick died, he said, whatever they need in Papua New Guinea, give it to them. So we're shipping a million of these next year. A million. In a country of 10 million, that's a pretty high ratio. Because one guy worked next to another draftsman, another illustrator, and he started witnessing to him. How many people have gotten saved off this? And the man that asked somebody to send somebody his way, it was me. And I got saved. I think my children are thankful. And maybe some others. But people, we just need to open our mouths. Amen. We need to do what we can for as long as we can while we still can. It doesn't necessarily mean getting on a plane. It says, Lord, just like Saul became Paul, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when he says, get up. Get up. You're not doing it sitting there. Get up. Take this man by the hand. I'll show you what to do. He became the greatest Christian ever lived. Lord, it's up to us how many will be made righteous. And God gives everyone a different calling, a different purpose, different sorts of things, but none of us are living up to really fully what the Lord would have for us. And eternity will tell What if you get to heaven and part of the judgment seat of Christ is seeing what could have been done? What could have been done, Dave, if you just would have followed me a little closer, just would have prayed a little more, this is what you could have done. You know, I don't want that to happen. There's no reset on this life. There's no start over. There's no just power off and reboot. You got one shot. We have one life to live for Christ. And each individual has an opportunity. And again, if you're in here this morning and have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is the most important decision you can ever make. Don't let anything hold you back. Trust Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It's simple. It's as simple as receiving a gift. Let's pray.